Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, if you would, stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all, not some, all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today for the word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would just anoint this message. Lord, that you would emphasize through your Spirit that which you'd want to say to each one of us in our hearts today and in our minds. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with each one here as they listen. Be with me as I speak. And we just pray most of all that your Holy Spirit would have his will and way in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the Bronze Age to a little over 100 years ago, the sword was one of the most necessary parts of a soldier's equipment. Today, soldiers would probably, I think the firearm has replaced the sword pretty much. They have ceremonial swords that some of them carry. But in the time of the Apostle Paul, when this was written, the sword was the primary weapon in which people, the soldiers, would use. It was kind of like as necessary as blueprints are to a builder or paint is to a painter. And the idea is not original to me. Rodney mentioned it, and I'm about to murder it, but it goes something like this. If you're going to be invited to a sword fight, how big is the sword you're going to be bringing to the sword fight? How big is the sword that we have, keeping in mind that the word of God is the sword of the Lord? For many Christians, we show up to sword fights with paring knives. Ooh boy, I can slice a tomato, but am I going to survive this battle? Some show up with switchblades, some show up with daggers. But those who read and study the Word of God and memorize the Word, they will have a sword that they show up to a sword fight with. 2 weeks ago, I said God does not give us spears of sarcasm, bayonets of blaming each other, cannons of condemnation, darts of defamation, arrows of abuse, slingshots of swear words, rifles of revilement, or any other weapon. The Word of God is the only weapon that the Christian gets to carry. And just like the sword is always in the hand of a soldier or at hand for a soldier in Paul's day, our sword too must always be at hand. Even if we physically don't have it with us, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119 says. It's a weapon that we need to know inside and out. And it's by the edge of the sword that enemies fall. How sharp is the edge of your sword? Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. All of the other parts of the armor, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, those are all defensive armor. They protect us. They defend us. The breastplate, all those. But the sword is used both defensively and offensively. It defends the Christian, and it wounds the enemy. A soldier who has all the armor on but forgets the sword is going to be quickly disarmed and stripped of their armor. Psalm 119:92 says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. Without the word of God, we will perish. The word of God causes dread to Satan. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him? And what was the thing that Jesus said over and over and over and over? It was in Matthew chapter 4, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And the devil left and the angels came and ministered to him. And many Christians have discovered that the most successful way to defend ourselves against the devil is to say those very words that Jesus used, it is written. And some people prefer some of the old-time preaching words of, "Thus saith the Lord." So whether it's against the devil, whether it's against sin, or whether it's against temptation, use the word of God. When David was facing his enemies, what was the weapon that he used to ward them off? Psalm 17:4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept from the paths of the destroyer. And the one thing that's interesting is how Paul puts all the armor in order. He starts out with the belt of truth, and you go through all the pieces of the armor, and the sword comes last. And it's interesting why it comes last. And it might be speculation on my part, but so often people will pick up the sword of the Spirit and forget all about the rest of it. And I think it's important that it does come last. The Bible being used as a weapon when somebody doesn't have the breastplate of righteousness on, it's a weapon in the hand of someone with an unsanctified heart. There are so many false teachers and so many false teachings running rampant because men and women have not put on the belt of truth. And they've missed God's truth. And they've abused the word and abused people with the word. Another person uses the Bible to justify their sin. We see this all the time. Well, God would want me to be happy, wouldn't he? And they find all the verses that talk about the blessings of God, forgetting all about the verses about sin. And they justify their sin. We are guilty sometimes of cherry-picking verses when it's supposed to be the whole counsel of the Word of God that determines the things that we say and the way we think and forms our beliefs. So this is something that we need to have on the breastplate of righteousness so we have a defense against that dangerous temptation of misusing the Bible. Give the sword to a wicked man, and they're only going to hurt themselves, and they're going to hurt everybody around them. And we see this with false teachers and false prophets. Jeremiah 23:16 says, "Don't listen to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak of a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." The prophets of Jeremiah's day was saying, it looks like our nation is in peril right now, but don't worry, everything in our nation is going to be just fine. It looks precarious. The Babylonians are at the gate. They're looking to come in and destroy us, but don't worry, we're going to be wise, we're going to be wealthy, we're going to be happy, happy, happy. Everything's going to be the way it's supposed to be. There's one gigantic problem with that prophecy. It's a humongous lie. The nation had grown wicked, and they were going to suffer the wrath of God. The Babylonians were going to come, and they were going to tear down the wall and destroy the temple and bring chaos to the city of God. And guess what? God was going to allow it to happen. There's a movement within Christianity that I would encourage you, don't take my word for it, go research it yourself. It's called the Word Faith Movement. Be careful with it. Research it and compare what they say to Scripture. A lot of well-liked pastors and preachers on the television today are our word faith. And some of where that word faith comes from is that they have this belief that we were made in the image of God. God spoke things into existence. Therefore, since I am made in the image of God, I can speak things into existence just like God can. The only problem with that is it's not scriptural. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, when it says God created the heavens and the earth, the Hebrew word was bara. God barad the heavens and the earth into existence. He barad everything. He barad creation. He created it. He barad it. Never in the Bible will you ever see the word bara being attributed to men. But the Word Faith Movement says you can speak things into existence. Words are containers for power is a common phrase that you'll hear from their teaching. And yes, my words have power. I can destroy somebody's life with my words. I can hurt people with my words. Yes, they're powerful in that way, but they take it further. They say, I can create a new reality for me. I can create something. Boy, I can have a Ferrari and a vacation home on the Gulf of Mexico. I'll just speak it into existence. Oh, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll give me a Ferrari and a Gulf home in the Gulf. You know, that kind of stuff. You've probably seen it. Y'all watch TV. Like, I've seen it on TV too. But a lot of well-liked preachers and word faith, it's where the prosperity gospel comes from. It's going to be well with you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Go tell that to people suffering in Africa or people that's being persecuted in the Middle East for their Christianity. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come, he sure does. In this life, we have to suffer. We may have to undergo persecution. It's promised in Scripture. That's foreign to the prosperity gospel. Did Jesus die on the cross so we can have a nice day? Does your children, grandchildren, nieces, and nephews think your prayer life is about, well, mom and dad pray so that they get a nice parking spot at the shopping mall on Sunday? That's not what prayer's for. Is that really what the gospel's about? Making me happy, me wealthy, me healthy? That's the message of false prophets. Prophets who carry the sword, who have none of the other armor on. I guarantee you the prophets in the Old Testament, as you read through the prophets, you've got all got your bookmarks in the mail, I hope, and I hope you've started that. And by the end of my sermon today, if you haven't started, you need to, and you'll know why. But the prophets in the Old Testament never wrote a book with the title, Your Best Life Now, or Eight Keys to Improving Your Life Every Day, or Look Great and Feel Great. That's not in Isaiah. Get your hopes up. They never wrote books like this because they had a different message, a message that burned in their soul. It said, there is sin in the camp, and unless the sin gets dealt with, the Babylonians are going to come and they are going to destroy us. So repent. Repent of your sin. That's the message of the prophets. I'm not completely sure why, but since last summer, I have heard person after person, after Christian, even some non-Christians talking about prophecies left and right within Christendom. And there's hundreds of books that's come out over the last few decades, and people gobble these prophecy books up like nothing. And the Bible codes and the visions and the prophecies. And a lot of it bothers me because I've watched them, I've read them, and none of them, most of them, have not come true. And it's misusing Scripture. Some of the Harbinger, they completely misuse Scripture. I can show it to you if you wanted to. If you come see me, I'll pull out an article and we can look through all the Bible verses and compare the two. So many Christians are getting swept away with false prophecies for nothing more than one reason. They would rather read a popular prophecy book or watch internet videos than get their nose in the Word of God, because Satan is trying to keep us from the pure, unadulterated Word of God. There are verses in the Bible that talk about blessings and prosperity and healing. Yes, I believe in those verses. Those verses are wonderful. It's part of God's inspired word, and they have their place. But I am concerned in the day in which we live. We have an economy, while it's doing okay right now, it can fall apart tomorrow. Terrorism is a global reality. They are aborting hundreds of thousands of unborn children every year. And we've pretty much normalized sodomy within our society. We can't even define what male and female is. We've got 100 different genders now. Or we can't define what marriage is. The divorce rate is still at 50%. Pornography eats like a cancer at the soul of our society. And before you pick up another book on prophecy and watch another internet video, read Jeremiah 23. That is a completely different perspective than what a lot of these prophecy books and the stuff that's being perpetuated in society today tell us. I hope I'm not on a soapbox this morning, but I say this in love because it grieves my heart that people are so ignorant about the Word today, and that is why I so desperately want our church to start, if not that Bible reading plan that I sent out, just to start reading the Bible. It has so many different things to say than what comes out of the world and comes off the internet. It's God's inspired word. He's in control. He's on the throne. And, you know, I'm very concerned about us as a church. We need to know our word. If we grow without a knowledge of the word, we're just going to become dangerous. We're missing a piece of the armor. So the greatest and most fearful job in all of society today, I think, is to preach the word of God and to preach it faithfully. And your job as a Christian, it's more than a job, it's a calling on all of us, is to know the word yourselves and use it in your daily life. Think about the Apostle Paul. Imagine how great it would be to have Paul come in. And if Paul was here today, I would be sitting there and letting him speak. I wouldn't want to hear myself speak if Paul was here. But even the Apostle Paul in Acts 17:11, it says the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily, because Paul was there in Berea preaching. The Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was in fact true, was in fact scriptural. Paul was fact-checked by the Bereans, and it was counted unto them a distinction of honor to be doing that. We have to know the Word. Deuteronomy 18, 20, verses 20, 21, and 22. Deuteronomy 18, 20, 21, 22. It says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass, if it does not come true, that what they spoke was not a word that the Lord had spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. Ultimately, there is only one way, the Bible says, to know whether a prophet or a prophecy is true or false. Did what they said come true exactly as they said it? If it didn't, they're a false prophet and it's a false prophecy. Shut them off. Click. Easy as that. Ultimately, there's only one way to know, and that's the way. But when you're going to know that is going to be in the future. So the point is I have to make today is that we have a choice. When you read the prophets Joel and Micah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk, all of them were true prophets. And all of the other prophets of their day were basically rascals because they were false. Because the Babylonians did come in and they destroyed Jerusalem. They did tear down the temple, and God's people went away into exile for 70 years and came back. Their word came true. We have to make a choice, and it's not like going to the grocery aisle where I got 30 different versions of my cereal that I can pick from. I got Honey Bunches of Oats. I got the original Honey Bunches of Oats. I got Strawberry Honey Bunches of Oats and Banana Honey Bunches. No, it's not that. Our choice is between two things, not a many things. It's true or false, period, black, white, that's it. Do we have the capacity to tell the difference? Do we care? The Bible says, check their morality, check their message, and see whether or not their message comes true or not. So rightly handling the sword of the Spirit also deals with who you listen to. We choose our prophets. Who will you choose? God allows false prophets to exist in the world today. The choice is ours. There's many false prophets in the world. Deuteronomy says, test them in order to know what is true. So how does God's word come to us? Well, when the earth was young and there was just fairly few people on earth, God would speak directly to men, to faithful witnesses. And then as the population increased, he gave the Ten Commandments. And then he was giving Moses to the nation of Israel. He was giving Moses the law. And from there he kept revealing his word. And then through his son, Jesus Christ, and the apostles, he gave us the divine, the son was the divine and living word, but he gives us the divine word of God that we have today in our scriptures. And it's not that it's not a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, which some people like to say. There was an original. And it's interesting that when you look at the Old Testament, you know, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls back in the 1940s. And for 1,940 years, when you compared the Dead Sea Scrolls to what we had, nothing changed. The message didn't change. There might have been a couple words, but the message, none of it, nothing radical had changed in 2,000 years. And is it any stretch of the imagination that the previous 4,000 years were any different? The book that we have, and there's other ways you can describe it, we can be assured that that is the Word of God, passed down to us from the apostles and from the prophets and from the Holy Spirit himself. But God sent his Son and the apostles, and every single thing that God wanted to say to mankind before he comes again, he has said in his word, and he gives a warning in Revelation 22. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of the book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book. The book of Scripture was given to us by Moses and the prophets, Jesus and the apostles, and it's all the way God reveals himself to us today. and we receive that word as the undoubted word of God. These are called the last days because, in part, no other revelation of God is going to be given until Jesus comes again. Hebrews 1:1 said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and by whom he made all words. The Holy Scripture, the Word of God. The Bible has two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. One doesn't cancel out the other. Both of them are the foundation for our faith. They're what we build our lives upon. And Ephesians 2:19 says, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives. The Bible reading bookmarks I gave you, they're a great tool. There's other ways you can read Scripture. Just read it is my whole point of sending those out. You don't have to read it that way, but it's a great way. It'll help you understand the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Someone might say, well, my personal interpretation of Romans chapter 8, and no. We don't get to have a personal interpretation on the Bible. The old Sunday school lessons, they told us, let Scripture interpret Scripture. So if you've got a Scripture that you think is open to personal interpretation, read the rest of the Bible. And I'm sure as you go through the rest of the Bible, you'll be able to interpret that verse using the rest of Scripture. And that's why those bookmarks are so good, because you're in so many different places and you're letting Scripture interpret Scripture. When you have a question of a verse, eventually you get the answer as you keep reading, and eventually you just get a knowledge of the word, which I hope you all get. So, for instance, you know, you might be reading the book of Exodus, and you might have a question. Well, did you know in Psalm 106, the story of Exodus is there? And there might be something in Psalm 106 that helps enlighten your understanding of the book of Exodus. Or Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And people think, well, I think he meant this. No. Go back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then if you read Psalm 22, everything that follows kind of describes Jesus Christ on the cross. And he talks about seeing his bones. They're out of joint. They're not broken. They're out of joint. All the stuff Jesus experienced is in Psalm. So when Jesus said those words, it'd be like me saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all of a sudden, you say in your mind, oh, you quoted the first verse of Psalm 23. And then all of the other things that come in Psalm 23, I could just say those words, and the rest of it just comes into view for people who know it. So when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the first verse of Psalm 22. Jesus, in a sense, was communicating all of Psalm 22. And if you read Psalm 22, you see what I mean. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. The more you read, the more of those cross-references you'll build up in your mind. Then, most importantly, and I can't leave this out, this really is the most important thing, you have to pray. You have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into truth every time you read the Scripture. If you try to read the Bible without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to mean anything. The Bible reveals to us prophecies, many of which have already come to pass, and there's some that have yet to come to pass. And Americans are really, really, really guilty of this. We Americanize prophecy as if the church in the United States is the headquarters for the church around the whole globe. Well, guess what? There is a Christian today in Malawi that could care less about your Americanized version of prophecy in Scripture. The United States is not the headquarters of God's church. The throne of God is. And God's word is not just for the United States, but it's for the whole world. And there's some really cool prophecies, that just small prophecies. Jesus riding on a colt, or the 30 pieces of silver, or how Jesus' bones were protected on the cross. Not one of them was broken. Each one of those little things, and you may say, well, it's just such a small thing. All those small prophecies serve to strengthen our faith. The Bible teaches us historical truth. It teaches us prophetic truth. It also teaches us doctrinal truth. Titus 1:9, hold fast to the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. 55 times in the Bible, the word doctrine occurs in at least the King James Version. And doctrine is principles, instructions, teaching. It's just like there's principles that govern how a plane flies with aerodynamics. Doctrine teaches us that the foundation and principles of faith put forth in Scripture are so. The doctrine teaches us that there's a Trinity. Somebody has said, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, Pastor Rob. You're right. The word Trinity never occurs in the Bible. It is a doctrinal concept that describes something in the Bible, that there is one God. He exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-existent, and co-equal. Another topic for another time, but that's doctrine. So, and the other thing is the word Bible is not in the Bible, but we still call it the Bible. So, there we go. The word teaches us historical truth, prophetic truth, doctrinal truth. Fourthly, it teaches us precepts. What are precepts? Precepts are commands and teachings and instructions given to us by God that we're to live our lives by. We live our lives by precepts. And precepts are for all men, all women, rich and poor, young and old. And Satan will try to get you to doubt God's precepts. Just like he said to Eve, did God really say that? Yes. There's a great illustration that comes, and I've used this before, I think about 2 years ago. Some of you are going to recognize it. It's a story that happened from the Navy by a sailor by the name of Frank Koch, and he told the story that apparently happened to him, and it's in the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. And I'm just going to read this to you. There are two battleships assigned to a training squadron, and they've both been on sea on maneuvers in heavy wet weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as the night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, and the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all of the activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing of the bridge reported that there is a light bearing on the starboard bow, and the captain called out, "Is it steady or is it moving astern?" And the lookout replied, "It's steady, captain," which means we are on a collision course. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We're on a collision course with it." And they said, "We advise you change your course 20 degrees. And from the other signal, it says, "You better change your course 20 degrees. And the captain said, "Send this message. I am the captain. Change your course 20 degrees now." And the message came back and said, "Well, I'm a seaman, second class. You better change your course 20 degrees now." Well, now the captain's furious, and he spat out, "Send this message. I am a battleship. Change your course now." And back from the flashing light came, "I am a lighthouse. I'm not moving. You change your course now." God's word is a lighthouse. It doesn't move. Everything around it is fluid. Everything around it changes. It can and it will change. But there's one thing that never changes, and that's God's word. The true prophets of God understand, and this is another thing when you watch out for prophets and prophecies, true prophets of God do not change the word of God to fit the circumstances of the day. It's so important. But they change the circumstances to fit the lighthouse that never changes. I'm going to stop here for now. It feels like we're swirling around the top of a whirlpool, but I promise you tonight I'm going to get to the center of it, and we're going to wrap this up tonight. So come back tonight. We're going to be talking about all the things that God's Word helps us overcome. We're going to be talking about the importance of studying the Word and how to use the Word against things like false teaching and sin and temptation and afflictions. But I want to close with one admonition, especially for you, those of you that is not coming back tonight. As a Christian, do not use any other weapon other than the Word of God, the sword of the Word, the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, and be in the Word daily and handle it faithfully. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close today, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, help the Word in each one of our lives to be a lighthouse upon which we direct our lives on. Lord, like that captain made such a big mistake, thinking he could make a lighthouse move, not realizing it was a lighthouse. Lord, help us never to change the Word to fit our circumstances, but Lord, help us to take our circumstances to you. And Lord, allow your Word to speak into our lives, to transform us. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. God, your Word is life unto our lives. For those that might be here in this room, or might be listening to this in the parking lot, if we're not in the Word daily, even if we've read it 100 times, it's not enough. If we're not in the Word daily, allowing your Word to direct our lives, it's the bread of life. It's our sustenance. And Lord, without it, we starve. And there are so many Christians starving. And they feel it, but they have no idea what it is. And only if they'd start reading the Word of God, they would realize how filling and how amazing it is. And yes, there's hard sayings. Yes, there's people that have difficulty with reading. There's audio Bibles. There's a lot of tools out there that take away all those excuses. God, help us to be in the Word daily. Help us to measure our lives according to it, not by each other, not by our favorite pastors or speakers on TV. And God, give us wisdom to know whether or not what we listen to is true or not. And Lord, we'll never know if it's true or not unless we're in the Word. God, I pray that this year that Argentine Church of the Nazarene would grow in her knowledge of the Word of God, that would grow in her faith, that would grow in her Christ-likeness.